Greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' name. Bring greetings from the Swatara congregation. It is a privilege to be here this morning to worship with the saints here at Lakeview. And I certainly have enjoyed our service thus far and the challenges that we have discussed and thought about. And certainly we could have continued to discuss the challenges of Romans chapter 12. There is much in the chapter that we could profit from as we would continue to look at that. I have been at Lakeview before. It's been many, many years ago. I'm not sure when it was, but probably came with my parents in the early days of Lakeview. We did have some connections here. Brother Stan and his family grew up just up the road from us. And so we went to church together. We went to school together. He was a couple years younger than me. He was the same age as his sister, Sandra. But went to school together, went to church together, played together, and enjoy being neighbors. And so when they moved away, I think I was in about eighth grade, somewhere around there. We still had some connections here at Lakeview. And I remember coming up here with my parents a time or so. So it's good to be back again and good to worship with you here this morning. As I thought about today's service, today being Father's Day, I thought about, what do you bring? What do you preach on Father's Day? And it's easier to preach a message on Mother's Day, to encouragement and blessing to the mothers, than to try to determine what to say to myself as a father and to you as a father. And I stand before you as one who, not as though I had already attained, as Paul said, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. And so as I thought about what to share, of course I do not know the congregation here very well. I do not know the fathers here very well. But I thought about the challenges that I face in my own heart, in my own life. And I thought about the needs in my own heart, in my own life. And challenges as a father. And so as I study and as I thought about that and what to share, I speak from my own experience. And I speak to myself as much as to anyone. And not that I feel that there are fathers here that are in dire need of a lot of change and a lot of correction. But it's edification and exhortation and encouragement, which we all need as we go through life. We are leaky vessels, and we can always use a recharging. And so I invite you to listen in this morning for whatever challenges God may have for you and the ladies, the women as well. I'm sure there's challenges and blessings for you. And to any men that are here this morning that are not married, or not fathers, I should say, I believe this message is more a message to the men probably than to the fathers directly. But all fathers, of course, are men, and not all men are fathers, but all fathers are men. And so challenges that we as men, that we find our place and fill our place that God has for us. You can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, just for some opening verses. Thought about the word success, and how do we define success? How do we measure success? How do we determine whether a man is successful or not? I believe probably that whole idea and that desire probably lays more strongly with the men than it does with the women as far as a successful being, a successful person, a successful man, or looking around at other men or other people, other businesses, and trying to determine whether they are successful or not. But how do we define success? How do we measure success? You know, our American culture, of course, would tell us that you can measure it by finances, by money, by possessions, by what you have, by the leisure time that you can afford, and what you can afford to do in your leisure time and in your pleasure. And of course we look at that and we say, no, that's not how you define success. That's not how I define success. But yet, really, is it or isn't it? We are shaped by our culture, and we are shaped by the way people around us think. And it influences us. Even though we understand that is not how you define success, we still are influenced by that. And I know we would all say that success is so much different than that. It is found in being a faithful man of God, and we believe that, and I believe we try and live that. But yet we can be influenced by the culture around us. But in Hebrews chapter 3, a passage talking about Jesus, as much of Hebrews does, but he compares Jesus Christ to a man, to a faithful man who came before, and that man was Moses. Just read a couple of verses from the beginning, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And what a worthy account of a man who was faithful in all his house. What a worthy description to be assigned to a man who went before. For this man was counted worthy of more glory, talking about Jesus, more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house, for every house is built up by some man. But he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And he goes on to talk about Christ. And I know that is what the passage is about Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. But I like to think a little bit about Moses and his faithfulness. And the title of the sermon this morning is Faithful in Your House. Faithful in Your House. Moses was a man, it says, who was faithful in all his house. And I know we don't know much about Moses' family, but we know that he did have a family. But Moses, I'm sure, was faithful in his personal family, but he was faithful also in serving the family of God. And so our responsibility as men, yes, we as fathers, we are responsible to our family, but our responsibility goes so much bigger than all of that. And we are faithful to the family that God has called us to. We are called to be faithful to the family that God has called us to, even as Moses was faithful in all his house. And, of course, Jesus Christ was faithful. But the faithfulness of Jesus Christ was compared to that faithfulness of a man. And may we be men this morning. May we be men this morning that can be said that we are faithful in all our house, even as Moses was. And so I just have a couple of points that I'd like to consider here of how we can be faithful men and faithful fathers. And it ties very closely with the thoughts that we had this morning. I didn't think about what the Sunday school lesson was about as I was preparing and studying. And brother in devotional this morning talked about surrender to an almighty God. And we talked about surrender in our Sunday school class as well. And the first point that I have here, thinking about being faithful in all your house, number one is faithful fathers are men of surrender. Faithful fathers are men of surrender. And surrender, of course, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I will also add that no matter where you are as a father this morning, whether you are a young father, you have young children, or middle-aged and your children are growing up, or maybe your children have all grown and left home, that you as a father can still have an influence over your family and do continue to have an influence over your family. And God bless you for what you're doing. Faithful fathers are men of surrender. Now, humanly speaking, surrender and being a real man do not seem to mesh well. And when you consider what our world thinks about when they think about being a real man, the two seem to be opposites. A man that surrenders and a man that is a real man, a man that stands up. Naturally, men want to be in control. Naturally, men want to be leaders. Men want to fight for a cause. They're willing to fight for a cause. A man is driven to success. Those are all things that are within a natural man. And sometimes you think about the man being a macho man, and that image of being strong and being confident, being able, being successful. It's all part of what a man, I believe, some inward desires and maybe even some natural tendencies of being a man. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But that whole thing is in opposition to the idea of surrender. But yet God calls us to be men of surrender. And we are brave, and we are strong, and we are courageous, and we are successful maybe. But still, God calls us to be men of surrender, men who give their lives up to God. Those natural tendencies and desires, I think God has placed them in a man to be a fighter, to be a leader, to want to be successful. God has given those drives and those desires. They are rightfully given by God. They are it is right for a man to have those desires. And I believe they are given by God to assist him in fulfilling the role that he has for you as men. And so, just similarly, God has given other desires and passions to a woman, and they are different than that of a man, but they are given to her to fulfill her role and her calling in life as well. And so those desires and those passions are given by God, but Satan takes those desires and those passions, as he does with all good things that God has provided and God has established. Satan takes those desires and passions and he twists them into something that, instead of bringing honor and glory to God and fulfilling his plan and purpose, he wants men to use those desires to bring honor and glory to himself, to build his own empire, to provide a benefit for himself and self-advancement, and to climb that ladder of success. It's what Satan endeavors to use those desires to do. the king Nebuchadnezzar, you know what his words were. As he walked around Babylon and surveyed the city, he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Very self-centered look. But there was a man who took those God-given desires and those God-given drives and those God-given abilities and turned them to exalt himself and exalt his kingdom. It was his identity. And that is what we as men so often struggle with. Who are we? And we want to show people who we are. But we are called to surrender our identity. But King Nebuchadnezzar found his identity in those glories and that power and that might that he had used for his benefit. And so we need to surrender our identity. I thought about leadership, and I was trying to decide where to bring leadership in, and it felt like it fit under surrender. And you may wonder, how does it fit under surrender? Maybe as we go through here, we can hopefully you can understand. But God has called men to be leaders, as I said already. And how are we going to mesh this idea of being of surrendering and being a leader? God has designed that men are to lead. And not only in our homes, we have fathers here, leaders in our home, but we have men that are leaders in our schools and in our churches, and even in business life and other organizations. God has called men to lead. That is a place that God has for men. And as men, there's something about power, and there's something about position, and there's something about authority, and there's something about influence that appeals to us. Our flesh enjoys that, and our flesh likes that. But just because we are called to lead and just because we are in a place and in a position of leadership does not mean that all forms of leadership are blessed by God and sanctioned by God. And so we need to determine, is the leadership that we are called to and the leadership that we are involved in the way that we are leading out, can it be blessed by God and can it be sanctioned by God? It seems like a paradox to think that a man who surrenders can be a leader. You think about a military situation. The general who surrenders, the army that surrenders, he is no longer a leader. He is maybe a prisoner. He is maybe a captive. But he is not a leader. He has surrendered his rights to lead. He has given up himself to the enemy. And he is no longer a leader. But yet, God calls us to surrender first before we can fill our role as a leader. And that is exactly what God wants us to do, to surrender our lives, to come under authority before we can be used by him in a place of authority. The centurion in Capernaum understood that as he came to Jesus and requested healing for his son. And he explained to Jesus how he understands that Jesus has the authority and the power to bring healing and to provide help for this situation. He says, "For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." I'm a man set under authority who also has servants. And so he says that in my place of authority, I am set under authority. And then I have servants underneath me. And so he was placed under authority. And he understood that. You turn to 1 Peter, a couple of verses there that talk about church leaders, but talking about leadership and the being under authority. 1 Peter chapter 5. Church leaders are called to be shepherds under the chief shepherd. And thinking about fathers, you know, we are called to be fathers, but we are called to be fathers under authority. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." And so there he calls the church leaders to be a shepherd of the flock, but a shepherd under the chief shepherd. And I believe as leaders, he calls us to be leaders under the commander-in-chief. As fathers, he calls us to be fathers under the Almighty Father, under the Great Father, under the Father God. He calls us to be captains under the chief captain. And so he calls us to be leaders, but he calls us to be leaders under authority, leaders that have surrendered first to God and to Jesus Christ. I think in leadership, we tend to swing into one of two ditches. We can crave power and we can crave position, and we can tend to, in that ditch, we tend to lead in a domineering, autocratic, top-down leadership. And it's the idea that I am the boss and everyone needs to listen to me. I am in charge here. I am the boss and everybody needs to listen. That is the one ditch that we can fall into. You just need to do it because I say so, and I'm the one that's in charge here. I'm the one that's in control. And so we can fall into that ditch of having a domineering, top-down approach to our to being in leadership. Or we can fall into the other ditch of saying that I'm incapable. I am not able to be a leader. Maybe as a father you feel like, I don't know how to do this. God has called you to be a leader. But we can fall into the ditch of saying, I am not able. I do not have the ability to lead. And so we tend to shrink, and we shrink away from taking our place, and we kind of curl inward. And we fold up, and we fear making decisions because we don't know what the outcome will be. Well, that's why there's a decision that needs to be made, because we don't know. But we are called to make decisions, and we fear making decisions because we think that maybe we'll make the wrong decision. Maybe it will turn out worse if we decide something. And we fear to step out and lead. And in doing that, we allow those who should be led to instead set the course and determine where this ship goes, or where this family goes, or where this group goes, because we fail to lead and we fail to determine the course. And so, as men that are surrendered, we need to be men that are leaders, men that are strong. We need fathers who are willing to lead, not necessarily desiring to lead, but being willing to lead. And as you think about Moses and his calling, you know, Moses was a great leader, but Moses also felt like he was not able to do what God called him to do. But he was willing. He was willing to do what God asked him to do. And I believe that's where we need to find ourselves. Not desiring leadership, but willing to fill the place that God has called us to. So how can we find our place between those two ditches? The ditches of being a domineering leader, or the ditch of not leading because of inability. Well, I believe we can embrace the concept of servant leadership. I think will help us to find the place that God calls us to be leaders as God calls us to be. Moses was a faithful servant. Moses was faithful in all that he was called to do. But when God called Moses, his response was, "Who am I? And how am I able to do this?" But yet he was willing in spite of his apprehensions. But his faith was weak, and he told God how he's not able to speak, and he needs somebody else to do that. He needs somebody to help, somebody to help him along. And God chided him for his feeling of inadequacy. And you know, I don't know exactly how to feel about that, because we feel very, very weak sometimes and incapable in our own ability, and we are. But God chided Moses for the way he didn't move ahead in faith. But he went ahead and sent Aaron along with him to do the speaking, to be the speaker. But so God, you know, while God, I think, could have worked through Moses and could have helped him to speak and to fill that place, even in his weakness, he did allow Aaron to come along and to help. And God has those who are there with us to help in whatever difficulties of leadership we face. Leading the children of Israel was a difficult task. It was not easy. You go through there, the account of the Exodus, and the people often did not listen, and they did not follow well. They were not good sheep. They did not follow well. They disobeyed. They forgot easily the things that God did for them and what God wanted them to do, and they forgot. And there was a point in time in Exodus 32 where God was angry with the children of Israel. His anger had waxed hot against them. And he says to Moses that, "I will make of thee a great nation." Now, right there, a man that would have desired leadership and power and authority would have said, "Yes, that is what I want to." God is offering to make of me a great nation, not these disobedient, unregenerate children of Israel that don't want to follow, but my own family, my own seed, make a great nation. But Moses, in the servant leader that he was, besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why that thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth, to turn from thy fierce wrath and repent this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And so there you see the heart of a servant leader. He was concerned about the people, and he wanted the best for the people, and he interceded for the people, that God would repent of what he had determined to do or what he was suggesting to do. Later on in the same chapter, talking about the sin of the people and how great it was, Moses went to the Lord and again interceded for them. And he says, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Right there was the heart of a servant leader, willing to give his life for the life of the people. Moses was a great leader. He was a mighty man, but yet he was the meekest man that was upon the face of the earth in his time. And I believe all men, all fathers, as we are called to be leaders, we need to be meek leaders. We need to be surrendered leaders. Jesus was a perfect example of a servant leader. And you'll recall how in John chapter 13, as he neared the end of his life, he was having the supper there with his disciples, and he laid aside his garments, he laid aside his robe, he picked up a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. He did the work of a servant, and he showed us how to be servants, even as we are leaders, to be servants. In Philippians chapter 2, there's a couple of verses there talking about Jesus Christ again, and talking about how we need to have the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done, verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but look every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, there was Jesus Christ, a man who had the power, he had the position, he had the authority to be right up there at the top, but yet he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he goes on to say how God has exalted him and lifted him up. But there was a servant leader. And Jesus told his disciples that ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. There's domineering leadership. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so, we are called not to lead out in a domineering, top-down style of leadership, but we are called to lead as a servant. And as fathers, we are called to lead our families and other places of leadership. Let's be faithful and being a surrendered man of God. Number two, we think about faithful in your house. Number two, faithful fathers are men of integrity. Integrity is such a big subject. All these points are big subjects, but we think about men of integrity. The word integrity means the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. And there's another definition, or another side to integrity, is that the quality or the fact of being sound in construction. And when we look at a building, we want the foundation especially to be to have integrity, to be sound, to be free from cracks. And we want the rest of the structure to be sound. We don't like cracks in the wall or cracks in the ceiling that would allow the moisture to get in. We want a building of integrity. There's a part of the root word for integrity. It talks about the idea of being intact. And we want something that is complete and something that is intact. Not falling down, not a barn or a building that is falling apart, not a building that is cracking or leaning because of its poor construction, but we want something that is intact. We want our lives need to be intact, men of integrity. There are times that our culture expresses appreciation for men with high morals. And there are times when they do appreciate that. But there are also many times at the same time that they will condemn people with high morals as those morals contradict or clash with what is commonly accepted practice or what is in the way of progressive thinking and moving forward. And so we understand that what is commonly accepted in our culture continues to degrade and become worse and worse. But God calls us as men to remain high in our morals and high in how we think and high in how we act and high in how we approach life. The moral law of God does not change. What God has established as morals does not change, even as the world around us changes. And a man that aligns his life with God's morals will experience the goodness of God and the blessing of God. And you see that even in a man that does not necessarily subscribe to Christianity even, or to following Jesus Christ, but even aligning their lives with the high morals that God calls us to brings a blessing from God and a blessing in their home. And not that I'm suggesting that we should just do that, but it is it is something that we need to do, align ourselves with the law, with God's moral law. There's a poem that was written by George R. Brunk entitled Looseness, and it's a pretty long poem, but I think I'm going to read through it. It was written, I'm not sure which year George R. Brunk Sr. wrote this poem, but he lived from 1871 to 1938, so it is quite possible that this was written over 100 years ago. And if he thought the times were bad back then, you know, what would he think today as he looks at society today and at our culture around us? But think about this in relation to the moral law of God. Think about this as being men of integrity and standing up to the pressures of today. The title is Looseness. This is an age of looseness and crime. From the heathen debased to the rich of the time, the tendency strong in church and in state is to go where you please and leave open the gate. It may be that old Dobbin, quite stiff in his knees, will stand in the park, though not tied to the trees, and Spitfire, the colt that will never be tame, has broken six halters and made himself lame. But will this be excuse to throw halters away, to let each horse decide where to go or to stay? Then why do men fight against law and good rules for guidance of wise and restraining of fools? For horses or men, there is only one hope. And if they break their restrictions, just double the rope. And if the good laws are wisely applied, they may learn how to stand without being tied. I just like to see boys not high as your shoulder that know 10 times more than persons much older. And when father and mother lay down some restrictions, get pouty and sullen and begin to cause friction. I never saw master or miss such a saint, but that they were bettered by parents' restraint. But many a one to the gallows has come for want of a law and a rod in the home. And then, when it comes to the laws of the land, so many thus tied will not even stand. Some men for a dollar will take a man's life, or cheat him in trading, or marry his wife, or steal from his neighbor his chains or his axes, or give him short measure, or be dodging his taxes. But in spite of law-breaking, there is not a man not constantly helped by the laws of the land. In matters of church, we know very well no law of itself can save one from hell. Yet by heeding laws, a man's ways are made clean and pitfalls avoided that he never had seen. The flesh can be checked and the conscience alarmed, and evil surpassed by which others are harmed. By law, man is brought on this side of the grave to the point where the word and the spirit can save. Now if children are wiser than matron or sire, and safely can play with poison and fire, and loungers in stores with soapbox for stool, know better than Congress how nations to rule, and the wisdom of God in one single brother is greater than Bible and conference together. Then nail up the church, lay the book on the shelf, and let every man be a law to himself. If opposers of law just only could see, they are cutting a limb twixt them, themselves, and the tree, and if they succeed, not only will fall, but down will come home, church, nation, and all. If men want no law but their own precious will, let them herd with the bushmen till they get their fill. I think one such year would certainly end it. They would favor God's law and forever defend it. And there's a lot of meat there in that poem. And a lot of it does not necessarily apply to fathers and to being men of integrity, but yet it does. And the moral law of God has established the moral law the moral law that God has established is how we determine whether we are living a life of integrity. And we need to embrace God's law. We need to live by it. We need to promote it, not only in our homes, but in our churches and in our communities. I have three areas here, thinking about being men of integrity. Three areas that I think we are challenged in our integrity. Challenged to remain free from cracks. Challenged to remain sound in our lives. Number one is moral purity. And as fathers, as leaders, we are responsible for, first of all, our personal purity. Personal moral purity in our own lives. And then as well as the moral purity of our families. And Satan attacks us on many fronts. And you know, we cannot list all the immoral things that are out there. And we wouldn't want to list all the immorality that is out there. But there are many, many paths that you can take on the road to immorality. But there is only one path on the road to morality. And that is the God's moral law and God's and the plan that God has for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. There could be many passages that we could turn to. But I'd like to just look at a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 5, thinking about the path of moral purity. And as I said, there are many paths to immorality that we can choose, and especially as men, we need to be aware of that. But women as well alike, there are paths that can be chosen that lead to immorality, and there is only one path to living a pure life. And any time that we try to take one of the, see, we can try sometimes to figure out if we can divulge a bit and go down a certain path, a little bit at least. But remember that there is only one path that leads to life. And a path of immorality always leads to a messy situation and produces messy situations. And then you wonder how to fix it and what to do about it. But Proverbs chapter 5 here, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that the lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. The path of life is the only path that will lead us to where we want to go. Morality and purity is the only path of life. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto other, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. There we see it, the messy situation that immorality leads to, and that you get into. When your honor is given to others, and strangers have taken your wealth, and the labors of your house have gone unto a stranger. It produces a messy situation. Verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. And we could go on, but any time that we choose to walk a path of immorality, it will lead to destruction. It will lead to death. Instead, choose a path of life. Choose to walk in moral purity. As men of integrity, walk in moral purity. The second area of integrity is spiritual fidelity. And we could say scriptural fidelity. It's all the same. The Bible, the spiritual fidelity in our lives, the Word of God, sound doctrine. And again, as fathers, we play a key role in our children's spiritual understanding. And our children's application of spiritual truths. We play a key role by how we respond to the Word of God and how we apply it to our lives. And the world around us, and even Christianity around us, has muddied scriptural fidelity and biblical truths. And we understand that they have, in areas that go against God's law, they have said it's okay to do things that we understand are not okay to do. And we need to promote spiritual concepts that are according to the Word of God and promote the Word of God in both in principle and in application. And our children need to learn it and need to understand it, need to know where we stand on issues like divorce and remarriage, and need to know where we stand on, and what not only where we stand, but where the Bible stands and what the Bible says. about alternate lifestyles and things that are wrong, to remain true to the scriptures and true to what God has laid out for us. In 1 Timothy, Paul was writing to a young church leader, and various times he talks about sound doctrine. And I just like to pick out a few of those times where Paul encourages Timothy to show spiritual fidelity, scriptural soundness in his life and in his teaching. In 1 Timothy 1, he begins in verse 3. At the end of the verse, he says, "That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, but rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved and have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." So there he encourages Timothy to remain sound in what he teaches and not to be distracted by the false concepts that were around him. Turn over to chapter 4. Beginning of chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." And so there you have it. There was teaching afloat that was false, that was not true. They were speaking lies. And today there is much teaching like that. But what God has created is good and not to be refused. And we need to understand how to apply everything that God has given to us in a right way, everything that God has blessed us with. 1 Timothy 6, at the end of close of this chapter, verse 20, or this book, letter to Timothy, verse 20 says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Again, encouraging him to scriptural fidelity. And over in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And so I'm encouraging you as men to keep that which you have understood, which you have learned, and what the Bible says, to keep that first of all in your own heart, and then pass it on and promote it and teach it to the coming generation. Third area of integrity is financial responsibility. And you know, there are again a lot of places we could go with this, but when you think about the parable of the talents that Jesus gave in Matthew 25, there's just a few things. We won't turn there. I think you're familiar with it. We don't have time to read it. But there are a few things to think about as we consider that parable. First of all, number one thing is that is a kingdom parable. And it begins by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is as." And it teaches concepts of the kingdom way of life. It teaches concepts about how the kingdom of heaven operates. The second thing to consider is that it's talking directly about money. You know, it is called the parable of the talents, and sometimes we get confused and we think that talents, it's referring to our abilities, and it could be applied to our natural talents or physical talents, but talents in the setting there in the New Testament in Jesus' time was talking about money. They weighed gold and silver by talents, and they attributed a value by how many talents it was worth. And so it was talking about directly about money, talking about being stewards of the resources that we have. And although it can be applied to many other areas, that was the illustration that Jesus was using was that of money. Not everyone was entrusted with the same level. There was differing amounts given to differing people. It says according to their abilities. And individuals have different abilities. But yet each one was called to be faithful. And they were judged for their faithfulness. They were not judged so much for how much they ended up with, because the person that had more to begin with ended up with more. But they were judged for their faithfulness or their lack of faithfulness. They were blessed for their faithfulness. And in financial responsibility, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in the way we use what God has given us, the way we handle what God has entrusted to us. As being stewards of the things that God has given us. And why is it so important? Well, in Luke chapter 16, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust and that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And I think he's saying that a man who is not faithful in the way he handles his finances, how can God commit to him the true riches, the riches of the gospel, and expect him to be faithful in that? And so, as we think about being men of integrity, number one, moral purity, number two, spiritual fidelity, and number three, financial responsibility. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That is a man of moral purity and integrity. The third point, under faithful fathers are men of vision. And the last two points are very closely connected. And I wasn't at one point I had vision last, but then I switched it around. The last point is going to be faithful men, or faithful fathers are men of purpose. But and so vision and purpose are very, very closely tied together. But faithful fathers are men of vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the family perisheth. Where there is a father without vision, the children lose their way. Vision is long range. Vision looks out into the future. Moses had a vision of leading the group of people out of bondage in Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. That was his vision. That was his long-term goal. Of course, it was easier done, easier dreamed about than actually done, but yet it was a vision, and that is how it is with so many of our visions. It is easier to dream about than actually do it. But we need to have a vision, and we need to earnestly seek God and his face for what the vision for our families should be. There was a group of men back in Ezra as they were considering leaving Babylon and going back to rebuild in Jerusalem. And I believe the king had offered to send some forces along, some of the army along with them to protect them and provide for them. But those group of men got together and they afflicted themselves before God. They proclaimed a fast. And a fast is affliction not only bodily, not only physically, but also an affliction of the soul and of the heart to determine what is in my heart and what does God want from me. But they got together, it says, to seek a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. They implored God's leading and God's direction, and they didn't feel it was right to ask the king to provide resources to protect them as they made this journey, because after all, they were trusting God. God was calling them to go. And so they fasted before God, and they entreated of him, and they turned around and refused to accept the military provision, the protection that the king was offering. And so their vision, they had a vision that relied on the guidance and protection of God. And we need to have a vision that relies on the guidance and protection of God as we look forward. We can become concerned about, you know, what is going to happen and how will we survive and how will we make it through? And maybe we could use the government to help us. Maybe the government can provide for us. But no, these men had a vision that where God was going to call them, he was going to protect them and take them. And they relied on the blessing and protection of God rather than the protection of earthly powers and authorities. And so may we be men of vision, men who can look into the future and provide a right way, not only for us, but also for our little ones, the ones that come along behind us. And the last point, point number four, is faithful fathers are men of purpose. And as I said, it's very closely related to vision, but living a life of purpose. Our vision is for the future. We look out into the future, and we have a vision. But purpose is for today. Purpose is for right here and now. Purpose is action. While vision is dreaming and thinking about where we want to go and how we want to get there and where we want to end up, purpose is what we're doing right now and right and today. And what we are doing along the way in order to achieve our vision. And so, as we think about being men of surrender, and men of integrity, and men of vision, those three will all, and so much more, will all direct in your purpose. Because what you will do in life will be affected by your surrender. It will be affected by your integrity. It will be affected by your vision. Moses lived a life of purpose. And the Hebrew writer, when he was going over the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 24, he says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Right there was a choice. As he had a purpose, he could have decided to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he had a purpose that was so much greater than that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than their treasures in Egypt. How could Moses esteem the reproach of Christ? You know, Christ had not even come yet. What did he know about Jesus Christ? Well, of course, the Hebrew writer was looking back, but I believe it's all about identity. We are to go without the gate, it says, to identify with Christ, accepting his reproach. And it's all about our identity with Christ. It's all about who Moses chose to identify with, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So there was his life of purpose. He could have chosen many other things along the way. He had opportunities, he had options, he had choices. But instead, he chose to follow the purpose that would lead to his goal and to the vision that he had. Moses had shortcomings, he had failures, and he was weak at times. All of us are men. He was a man, as we are. All of us sometimes fail. But yet the Hebrew writer says that he was faithful in all his house. What a beautiful description. What a beautiful, when you think back over a life of a man, you can say that he was a faithful man. Yes, he was fallible, but yet he was faithful. And so may we as fathers, may we as men, whatever role we are called to, may we be faithful in your, may you be faithful in your house. May I be faithful in my house. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is easier said than done. It is a challenge. It is work. But may God bless each one of you, especially the fathers, as we fill the place that God has for us, and as we seek to identify with Jesus Christ and identify with God as our Father, and allow that to mold us and shape us into the person that he wants us to be. May we kneel for prayer.